us now on the topic, Forgiveness Revisited. Thank you.
Well, brethren, once again, it's a real privilege to be here with you at convention this morning. Being here has been a serious blessing. It's been real special, and we are very grateful for the opportunity to be with you, brethren, and my daughter Amy's had a wonderful time as well, and it's been a real kind of a special trip for us, just the two of us, to make the trek down here for this. We don't have a theme text this time, so you don't have to worry about putting it off or whatever. But we are going to give you some comments and some thoughts on forgiveness. We're kind of going to revisit the subject. Now, everybody is familiar with the subject of forgiveness. And what we wanted to do is revisit a few of the factors, the things that make forgiveness work. Because I think that sometimes, as we go through our Christian walk, we begin to take some things for granted, and maybe some things become less important because we don't review them as much. So I expect nothing new from this, but I think it's an important review. Incidentally, this was one of our radio program subjects. We took 2 weeks on this. We got some good call-in response, and so we went through quite a bit of detail on the subject of forgiveness. And, of course, in that context, there were questions raised about the situation going on in the White House. And it's interesting to hear people's points of view on forgiveness, on responsibility. So we'd like to share some points of view with you on forgiveness and responsibility from a Christian standpoint. Forgiveness of sins is one of the very basic beliefs of Christianity. As a matter of fact, Christianity is built on that. That's one of the very foundations. Jesus died for our sins. So to properly understand it, let's just for a quick second review sin. And one of the reasons we're doing this is we wanted to kind of counteract the discussion on sin yesterday. We don't want to leave you, well, Brother Rick talked all about sin. Well, Brother Rick also talked about forgiveness, so that's important. So it's a balancing act. Sin, remember, means to miss the mark. Okay, anything less than perfection, therefore, qualifies as sin. That means we're all in a very, very difficult situation because we all continually miss the mark. And much of that comes through the choices that we make on a daily basis. Now, the question, though, is what is forgiveness? Honestly, brethren, when I looked up the definition of the words used for forgiveness, I was a little surprised because it wasn't what I thought it would be. Forgiveness, there are actually two words primarily used in the New Testament for forgiveness. I don't pronounce Greek, so we're not even going to try. But the word for forgive means to send forth or to send away. A second word for forgiveness means freedom or pardon. That's number 863 was the first one. Number 859 is the second. And then there's another word that's translated forgive or forgiving. I can't remember which, and it means to favor. But it's only translated that way once. We will discuss that. What we'd like to do, though, to establish what the definition really means, is let's take a look at some other uses of the same word. Similar to what we did with the word for desire and lust yesterday, we'd like to do that with forgiveness because it casts a different feeling to the word. Matthew 7:4. This is another word of the use of the word that means to send forth or to send away. It says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye before and behold a beam is in thine own eye. The word let is the same word for forgive. Now that doesn't make sense because you can't fit the definition of forgive into that sentence. Okay? Another use. We'll go through a few and then we'll see if we can establish kind of a picture of a definition. Matthew 27:49-50. That the rest said, let us see whether Elias, this is Jesus on the cross, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. The word for yielded is the same word other places translated forgive. You think, well, wait a minute now. How can this be? But it's a very, very interesting definition. Let me continue because we want to establish some context. Mark 10:13-14. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The word suffer is the same word for forgive. Now wait, it's not making sense yet, is it? It will, I think. I mean, it makes sense to me anyway. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You want to take a guess on that one? Peace I leave with you. The word leave is the same word that we would use for forgive. Now you think, how does that work? Well, let's take a look again at the definition. And the definition means to send forth or to send away. And let's kind of stick with that definition and apply it. When Jesus says, I leave my peace with you, what is he saying? I'm sending it to you. Okay? When Jesus said to the disciples when they were holding back the little children, he said, suffer the little children to come to me. He wasn't saying suffer, he was saying, let them go. Okay? Don't hold them back, let them go. So the definition is much more of an action than I first thought. You know, you think of forgiveness as something where someone does wrong and you think, can I find it in my heart to forgive them? And we think of forgiveness sometimes as this emotional process. Well, I submit to you that scripturally, forgiveness is far more of an action than an emotional process. Can I borrow your purse? Okay, illustration. I won't go through it, I promise. I have Sister Gretchen's purse. Now, the definition of forgiveness is to let it go. She's got it. Do I have it anymore? Do I even, can I reach it? It's out of my grasp. Just like Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me, send them away. That's the concept of what forgiveness is. So forgiveness is, in my mind now, it's a lot bigger of a concept than I originally thought, because it's an action. It's letting it go. It's sending it forth so that you no longer have control of whatever it is that you are forgiving. That's big in my mind. Another word for the for forgiveness was number 859. We'll show you just, we'll go through a couple of texts to just give us a feel for how that is elsewhere translated. And that word means freedom or pardon. From Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now that makes some sense. Remission, freedom, pardon, forgiveness. It all kind of fits together. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, freedom, pardon. So that makes sense. Okay? Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness. It's used in forgiveness there, so that was easy. Okay? Even the forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So that makes a little more sense than the others. Those seemed like they were way off. But actually, they captured what forgiveness is very eloquently by their different kinds of context. The other word used for forgiveness, and once we finish here, we'll move on from defining some things to some practical applications. The other word used for forgiveness is Strong's number 5483. This, you know, let me just digress for a moment. Doing the preparation for this radio program, I'd advise all of you to get involved in something like that, because it forces you to work very hard and to continually study all kinds of different, and the blessing is just, it's wonderful. And this is as a result of one of those outlines, and I am just so thankful to the Lord for the opportunities, because honestly, I confess to you that I would never have worked that hard had not the Lord put in front of me something that had to be done. And that's a testament to my own laziness and my own humanity, because now that I do it, I know it can be done. But I would have never tested the waters. You follow the idea? And there's a massive lesson to be learned in that, I think. But anyway, I don't even know why I said that. Oh, I remember. I'll tell you in a minute. Okay, this word, 5483, was translated forgiving, or to forgive, only in one text in the entire New Testament. It's used 3 or 4 times in this one text. I will read that last. Let me read other uses of this word, and it means to favor. Acts 3:14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desire a murderer to be granted unto you. To be granted. Now that's not forgiving, okay? Acts 27:24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Shipwreck, there was a mess, and Paul gets the vision, said, "You've been given all of them that sail, their lives are spared on account of you." Okay? So that's the same word translated forgiveness elsewhere. It was, you've been favored with their lives, essentially. Philippians 2:8-9, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and also hath given him a name which is above every name." He's been given a name. He hasn't been forgiven a name. He's been given, he's been favored with a name which is above every name. Now, the only time this word that's being talking about, this granting or favor or being given, is translated forgiveness, is in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 10. This is the text where Paul, if you remember, is writing to the Corinthians, and he's addressing the reprimand that had happened to the brother within the church that had the inappropriate relationship, you know, and they cast him out. This is the, and so let me read you the context, and let's just examine it for a minute. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment." He's saying, okay, you've done it, it's enough. "It's such a punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him." Now that word is the same word used as, "He has been given a name which is highly exalted." You have been given, favored with the survival of the people sailing with you. Okay, so "you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that we would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive," same thing, "anything, I forgive also," same word. "For if I forgave anything," same word, "to whom I forgave it," same word, "for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." So what this is saying is, this really isn't talking about forgiving in that heartfelt sense that we normally think about. This word, in other uses, is talking about granting favor. Paul is assuming that the forgiveness was already done. It was, and it's saying, restore him to favor, which is far more than saying, it's okay now. Far more than that. So this concept that we have of forgiveness in the scriptures, I think, is a lot deeper and a lot more far-reaching than, at least, than when I originally considered the scripture. So let's go through some of the process of what forgiveness is. Now, this is not going to be an exhaustive, complete study on it. There's certainly not the time for that. What we'd like to do, though, is share with you some elements of forgiveness. And we are going to put them right now in the context of seeking forgiveness from the Lord. We're not going to, at this point, address forgiveness from each other. If we have time, we'll get into that. When am I supposed to end? I gotta know these things. 11:15. Okay. I'm reminding. All right, so we want to go and look at, what does it take to seek forgiveness from the Lord? Now, with all of us, we know that prayer is the bottom line. I'm going to use prayer as a given at this point, because we don't have time to get into all the details of everything. So everything we remark on here is in the context of a contrite heart given in prayer. Everything we remark on is in that context. Our first process, if you will, and I'm not going to necessarily suggest that these are in order, although they seem to be in a kind of an ascending order to me, but we're not going to hold fast to that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The first thing that's necessary is acknowledge the sin. Forgiveness from the Lord can't happen unless we acknowledge what it is we've done. So that's our first process. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Part of the process of forgiveness is realizing that
It is only accomplished through Jesus. Now, I know you know all of this. And I know that this is, well, why spend the time on it? Because it's the basic process that we must go through. And if we concentrate on the process and fulfill each step of what needs to be done, the forgiveness can be far more complete because we are showing the Lord that we want to be forgiven by going through all of the steps. You know, it's like I was talking with Brother Andy during the intermission, and we were talking about the Apostle Paul and the magnificent works that he did, and the time and the effort and the persecution he put up with, and his boldness and what he knew in terms of the Scriptures and what kind of impact he had, and the intensity and the passion. And you look at that and you say, well, forget it. I mean, there's no way that I could be like that. There's no way that we can do those kinds of things. Well, but what we're looking at is we're looking at the end result. Sometimes we forget that after Paul was converted with such a dramatic conversion, you would think, if it was in a movie, you know, and you were writing the script, you'd have this dramatic conversion, and 3 days later, Paul would be out preaching. He'd be out going from city to city. But 6 years went by before he did that. See, there was a process, a time that had to happen, and in that developmental time, he had to study. He had to pray. He had to meditate. He had to focus himself. He probably questioned, gee, what great things I must suffer for his name's sake. Where are they? I've been left alone. But see, it was the developmental process. Willing to go through the process yielded the results of his preaching. It's the same thing with the forgiveness. If we're willing to go through the process, it yields the results of forgiveness, of that tossing away that's so complete. So realize that Jesus, this is the second point in the process, realizing that Jesus is the only way to gain forgiveness. The only way. That's it. There is no other. Period. Next, Mark 4:12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Brethren, we have to realize forgiveness is exclusive. And I think that's a very important part. Forgiveness from the Lord is not something that's just out there for everybody to the degree that we have it for the body of Christ. Not at all. Jesus didn't intend it to be that way in his ministry, and it's not intended to be that way till the next age. So there is an exclusiveness to this forgiveness process. And when you understand that it's only through Jesus and it's exclusive, how special it is. See, it should no longer be, I sinned and I know the Lord forgives me. It should be, I've sinned, and by the grace of God, because he has called me to this relationship, which is far above and beyond what the world understands, because of that, I can attain unto forgiveness through the merit of Jesus, not through anything I do, but just attempting to right myself and allowing Jesus to carry me the rest of the way. So this is a very exclusive, special, qualified exercise in our lives. And I made a note to look it up, and I forgot to look it up. Maybe one of you can help me. The scripture in Hebrews that talks about the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Anybody can just tell me where that is real fast? If you find out, just yell it out later. I would have liked to have it in my notes, and it occurred to me as I'm looking through, I said, I forgot to write it down. But anyway, Hebrews 10? Okay, Hebrews 9, good. And we won't take a lot of time on it, but the blood of bulls and goats couldn't get the job done. The blood of Jesus did it. The blood of Jesus is only open to a select few. That's the exclusiveness. That's what Paul was saying in the book of Hebrews. He was trying to get the Hebrew Christians to understand how magnificent their calling was in relation to what they once had and to what they now had were attaining unto. Next step in the process is Mark chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive,
neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If you do, you get the point? If you do not forgive. Now, what does it mean? Now, let's back up a minute. Jesus was emphatic in that statement. And just to build on that statement, we'll give you a little bit more emphasis. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Do I have to put up with it seven times? I mean, seven times. One, two, three, four, five, six. That's a lot. And Jesus says, no, you don't have to put up with it seven times. I say not seven times. No, Peter. And Peter's probably going, oh, good. Then he says, until 70 times seven. Now, is he saying count to 490? No. If you count, you're really in the wrong ballpark here. The point Jesus is saying is forgiveness has to be perpetual. And what does it mean to forgive? Now, remember the definition. This is not this hard. This is the tossing away so you no longer have control. This is a lot more than perhaps we thought about it. Mark 11:20. Well, actually, those are the same scripture. Never mind. Just stayed in a different book. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. How does this constant, continuous forgiving happen? Have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. So it doesn't happen unless we're in the right attitude. And our forgiveness, now it gets complicated because all this stuff is tied together. You know, it's like a circuit board inside of a computer. You look at that and say, how does it work? But it does. All the stuff is somehow tied together. Well, that's the way forgiveness works. We might want to think about it as something nice and simple. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and he forgives you. But if we don't have a forgiving attitude, we will be forgiven in the same way. We have to be careful. So we have to think on not only what we are seeking forgiveness for, but we must dwell and meditate on our attitude of forgiveness one toward another. This ends up being a very serious process. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know the phrase, forgive and forget? I submit to you that forgiving is forgetting. The phrase shouldn't exist. To forgive means to push it off. It's not, I forgive you, but I'm going to remember. That's not it. It's putting off what was on you, the sin that was against you. You no longer own it. It's not yours anymore. That's a critical part, a critical step in this process. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Another step in the process of forgiveness. Now, what does it mean to repent? I didn't do the definition things here. If you're interested, I have them all in my briefcase. But to repent means to change direction. Picture, if you will, a movie. You're showing a movie or videotape or whatever it is, and you're going through it, and you want to see a scene again. So what you do is you press the reverse button, and what happens? Everything goes backwards, right? And it backs up, and then you can see the scene again. Well, picture repentance as exactly the same thing. What it does is it recovers what was done. Repentance is not... Sister Gretchen, I'm sorry I took your purse and I won't do it again. That's a part, but that's not a full repentance. See, repentance implies repair. That's what it means to change direction. See, when you change direction, you want to repair the wrong that was done. That's a critical part of the forgiveness process. So, see, going to the Lord and asking forgiveness is not just saying, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned. It's being willing to repair. Let me give you an example from the scriptures. And I love this story because this story is about somebody who's short. You know who I'm talking about. Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 10. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. I love this guy.
which was chief among publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Now, that doesn't mean the press as in the, you know, the press these days, but for the crowd. Because he was of little stature. I can identify with that. When you're short, you're always looking at the back of somebody instead of over their shoulder. It's very difficult. So this little guy wanted to see Jesus, and he ran before. There was too many people, he couldn't. So he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made it. Boy, can you imagine? Can you imagine? You wanted to see the Lord because you knew he was special. You knew there was never a man like this man. And you would do anything. And you're in the crowd, you're going, "I can't see. What do I do?" So he climbs this tree. Jesus notices him because of his effort, because of his heart, and says, "Come down." And where am I? And he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the crowd, now the crowd is all pressing in to see Jesus, and they saw him pay attention to this little guy up in the tree who is rich and whom they resent, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus, in reaction to that statement, said, "This day is salvation come to this house, forsomuch as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus immediately understood that he had to repair anything he had done wrong. He understood it. Not only did he say, now, he could have said, "If I took something bad from you, I'll give it back with interest." He could have said that. But he didn't say that. He said, "First of all, half of all of my goods I'm giving away." And then he said, "If I've taken anything wrongly from anybody, I will restore it four times over." He understood the depth of the necessity of repair. That's what repentance is. And that's why Jesus said, "Salvation has come to your whole household this day." Because you understand and your heart is in the right place. So when we say repent, there's a lot more to it than the words. It's a changing of direction. If you're going the opposite direction, it's completely different than the way you were going, and that implication for repair is very, very deep. Another step in the process of forgiveness. James 5, verses 15 to 16. "And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." This is a step in the forgiveness process. What this is saying is be accountable. Accountability changes things. It has for me. Being accountable in some of my recent experiences with the radio program makes me make the time to do the job. If I didn't have to do it, there probably would be other things that would come up, like making money and earning a living. You know, how about that? But somehow the Lord works that out. The accountability is what makes things different. And brethren, sometimes I think, sometimes I know that we're afraid of that part. See, because accountability means you're vulnerable. See, accountability means that you are willing to share difficulty and to walk together through it. This is not going to be a study on accountability, although that's a wonderful, wonderful subject. Because accountability is what fellowship is built upon. If we are accountable one to another in our faith and in the forgiveness process, we can, it's kind of like a crowning touch from what I see in terms of what the Lord is requiring. He wants us to be accountable one to another because that keeps forgiveness there. It keeps it there because if we are forgiven, which we have the absolute ability to be, what happens the day after or the week after or the month after, or the year after, when that same trial or that same temptation arises? Do we have the strength to stand? Sometimes we may. But I submit to you, once you are accountable, the strength is more readily accessible. Because there's something about being accountable one to another that helps us to stay on the course. So those are some processes in the process of being forgiven. There's a lot to it. And again, being forgiven is having it sent away. So when the Lord forgives, he sends it off. He doesn't have it. It's over. It's over. You know, when you live your life in guilt after you're forgiven, you've essentially rejected the forgiveness of the Lord. Because what you're doing is saying, he forgave me, but oh, I feel so bad. Well, it's okay to feel bad, but you know what? The Apostle Paul murdered. He consented to the death of Stephen. He watched. He said, put your cloaks here. I'll watch him for you. Now go stone him. He was personally responsible. He had two choices after that. One, he could have said, I am miserable, I'm awful, I consented to his death, the Lord will never forgive me. Or he could take the same experience and say, because I sinned so deeply, I will be zealous far more deeply in my desire to do what the Lord would have me to do. I understand it now, and now I'm released from it, and I'm going to show the Lord that I'm released from it by running as hard and as fast and as far as I can possibly go. That's an application of forgiveness. That's his example of applying forgiveness. So how do we deal with the sin that's in ourselves? There's an example from Paul. We have just a few minutes. Let me see what I'm not going to make it to here. Okay. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36, in dealing with sin in ourselves. For if you love them which love you, what thank of ye? For sinners also love them that love... Also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good unto you, what thank of you? For sinners even do the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But ye, therefore, be merciful as your Father is also merciful. Jesus' message is simple. He's saying, live by a higher standard than those around you. That's the best way to begin to combat forgiveness. Set your standard higher. Expect more. You should. Why shouldn't you? If we are begotten by the Spirit of God, there's no standard but the standard of excellence, the standard of complete, utter and total sacrifice that Brother Larry brought out. The pouring out. That's the standard. And nothing less should ever be considered. And that's what Jesus is saying in these verses. Don't do what everybody else does. Live higher. So that's the first point in dealing with combating sin within ourselves. Second point, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There is a very definitive choice being made in this scripture. You can either yield your members instruments. Members as instruments of unrighteousness, or you can yield your members as instruments of righteousness. You choose. You choose. So in dealing with sin in ourselves, in the daily combating of falling short, because that's what sin is, it's falling short, what we must do is live by a higher standard and choose righteousness. And it's not just saying, yeah, we know that. See, choosing righteousness in my mind is a conscious choice. It's a choice that you make, and it has to be conscious over and over and over again, till after years and years and years and years of experience, it becomes an automatic, just like it was with Jesus. He chose not only righteousness, but the will of God. It's even a step further. In dealing with sin within ourselves, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But exhort one another daily, while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Again, it's saying, exhort one another daily. It's that accountability that comes back. Mutual accountability. Support. Mutual support is necessary to deal with what's there. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It almost seems silly, but choose Jesus. It almost seems silly to say that. Choose Jesus. Human nature has within it, fallen human nature has within it, the ability to reason on its own, to decide to do things in our own way. And sometimes in our decision-making process, we forget to choose Jesus. And if we forget, we sin. Because we've chosen our own way rather than His way. And finally, and we'll close on this because our time is up, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What does it say about the weights and the sin? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. Lay it aside. You know what that means? It means don't focus on it. It means there's a race to be run. At the youth camp, at the East Coast youth camp that we do up at Brother Tony and Sister Harriet Simonis' home, we were trying to make an illustration of the importance of focus. And what we did is we had one of the little 9-year-olds come up in front of the room, and we got two 5-gallon containers, turned them upside down on the floor, and we put a 2x4 between them. And we instructed her to walk across. So the first time she was going to walk across, I said to her, I said, now, Shoshana, don't fall. Be careful, because you're probably going to fall if you're not really watching what you're going to do. See, if you don't want to fall, Shoshana, so really watch your step. Don't fall, okay? Be careful that you don't fall. And as she was taking the steps, she was very nervous. And she said, don't fall, don't fall. And you know what happened? Why? Because that's all I could remind her of, was don't fall. That wasn't the... Then we did it again. I said, Shoshana, now look. Had somebody stand on the other side. I said, I want you to look at the person on the other side because that's where you're going. Take your time. Just keep walking forward. It's just like walking on the ground in a straight line. And through the encouragement, the trip was much easier. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May we all apply forgiveness as we understand it fully. May we all forgive one another as we now understand it fully, so that we can grow in grace and in the Lord's service. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick.